Well, I'm going to make an assumption about you, if it's okay. I feel like it's safe to assume, probably, that if you're here today, you're on one of a couple of paths. One is that you might want to make assumptions. Some of you in the room are like, hey, I'm going to come and be a part of Decatur City today just to kind of figure out who this Jesus guy is. And that's perfectly great. We've built this church with you in mind. For some of you guys, like, no, I made a choice or I had experience that helped me follow Jesus at some other point in my life, but I'm here today to help grow in my faith as well. And that's kind of good news, whether you're one of the other of those, is because that, honestly, whether it be either one, is the mission of our church, and it has been that mission ever since the church started. This network of churches that started 30 years ago, it started, a quick story, is that the founders that started our church had all come from a different church background and said, hey, before we start building a church and load it up with a bunch of programs, because that's what churches do, they said, let's just stop for a moment and ask a question, and a question that really helps us get to the bottom of really what our mission is as this church. And here was the question. They asked this question: how did God grow faith in our lives? Before we start programming a church and running all these things out on Sunday and during the week, let's stop for a second, and if our mission is to help grow a person's faith, how was that true of our lives? You know, how is that looking back? You know, what were the moments or the seasons or the avenues in our life where we feel like God fast-forwarded our faith, where God accelerated our faith? And so they really started telling stories. They said, well, let's tell stories and validate the different ways that God grows a person's faith. And then this will be the blueprint for the kind of church that we create. And so as they told these stories, they began to hear themes that were coming through all of these stories. And they told them together, and then they kind of expanded this out to the core group of people that were helping to start our church. They started finding some themes, and they found basically five different mechanisms of which God uses to grow a person's faith. These aren't the only five, but they found five major themes, and they called them catalysts. And these catalysts that they began to talk through and they began to organize, they gave them names. And what I would love to do for the next couple of minutes is, just 5 minutes or so, is introduce you to the five catalysts, the five themes that they saw in their story and the story of the people around them of how God grew their faith. And so I want to introduce you to these five real quick, and then I'm going to tell you where we're going to head for the rest of our message today. So the first one is this. This is the first theme that they saw, and they called it practical teaching. They heard stories of how God used biblical truth taught in a way that is understandable, relevant, and applicable to real life to change their faith. In other words, they heard stories of how, gosh, you know, there was this season in my life and I got connected to this church that had this great pastor and he or she taught me the Bible in a new way and it made things understandable to me. Or I sat under a person's teaching or I found a resource that unlocked the Bible for me that had always been a mystery to me. And what it did is it either made biblical truth or the Bible make sense to me, or it made it applicable to my everyday life. In other words, that it made me look at Wednesday, you know, I heard stuff on Sunday or I read stuff in a book, and then 2 days later, I was realizing I'm still thinking about or trying to apply that truth to my life. And so they would say, in my story, practical teaching has changed my faith altogether. So the second one is this, and it was called providential relationships. Providential relationships, providential being a word that means of God. Providential relationships, these are key people God places in your life to shape, to challenge, to encourage, or to redirect you. So a lot of their stories, as they began to group these stories together, were stories of somebody coming in and realizing that, wow, there was a season in my life where God used somebody or God placed somebody in my life to grow my faith. And it wasn't somebody that was a pastor, somebody or an author. It was somebody that was real life for me. And I realized that part of my story is that, wow, I had this friend. I sat down in high school with this friend and we became friends and suddenly they were kind of inviting me to youth group, or I had this roommate in college or this roommate after college that suddenly I began to realize that they were living out a faith that I was very curious about. Or they asked me, hey, I'm going to this thing. Why don't you go to me? And then I would say that God providentially used that person to change the trajectory of my faith. Sometimes it is somebody that says, oh, well, I really intentionally felt like I was a little bit lost, and so I went and found a mentor in my life. And that mentor poured into me as we sat together over coffee, and they changed my faith. Sometimes they're really random stories. It's like, yeah, I don't know. I just moved to this town, and I was in Publix and grocery store line, and somebody behind me said, hey, you have a church you can go to? And they're like, no. And so they invited me to church, and that person, God providentially used me to get me connected to church. And so whatever the case may be, sometimes it might even be that you have a story that a lot of these stories were the cases. I sat consistently with a group of people, a small group or a community group over time. And God used that community group to change the trajectory of my faith. So a lot of these stories had to do with God providentially using somebody's relationship. Number three is this one, and it's called private disciplines. Personal spiritual habits like prayer or Bible reading or fasting or solitude. It's one of these disciplines in life. And there was the emphasis of this one is really on the word private. This is stuff that happens outside of the walls of our church. Doesn't happen on a Sunday. You don't come here to do this. This is the stories that came out of people's lives where they began to realize, gosh, there was a season for me that I finally said, you know what? I've heard people talk about quiet time and prayer. I'm going to actually try to do that for a while. Or somebody said, you know what? I've been around the Bible the whole a lot, but I've never actually tried to dig into it and figure out what the Bible has for me. And so they dedicated themselves to read the Bible. For some people, it's like, hey, I picked up a journal and I just started writing down questions that I have and ways God's using me. And so all these different disciplines begin to happen, and they are habits, and that's why we call them disciplines, because they take effort. And they took some intentionality in people's lives as they began to integrate them into their lives. They began to see how God gave them new insight, or God gave them a new connection to him as well. Number four is this one. It's called personal ministry. Personal ministry is serving others and engaging in God's work through your talent, your time, and your energy. A lot of people's stories were like, hey, yeah, I was kind of trucking along in my faith. And, you know, honestly, I found a moment where I said, I think I need to use my life to serve other people. And that could, some people, their story was like, yeah, I started volunteering and I got really challenged by that. And God really did something in my faith because I challenged me to serve in our kids' ministries or our student ministries or leading a small group or getting out in the parking lot and serving on Sundays. A lot of people were like, hey, there wasn't in church for me, but it was through church. People would say, God really blew up my faith because through my church, I got connected to some amazing nonprofits in our city that are handling homelessness and are handling kids at risk and are handling education issues and are handling how to care for refugees. And I got connected to an organization through our church. And some people are like, hey, I just started serving somewhere in our community. And God did something in my faith and blew me up. And a lot of times it has to do with leadership. People said, I took on a leadership role and suddenly I felt very dependent on God in a new way. And it changed my faith altogether. It built a different awareness in me. It built a different stewardship of the gifts that I have that I said, suddenly I can't just be, you know, using these gifts for myself. I have to turn around and be a good steward of them and give them to the world. And God did something in me because of that. The last one is this one. It's a little bit different. It's called pivotal circumstances. And pivotal circumstances are major life events, and they can be both positive or painful. They can go either way, that shape our dependence on God. These are the stories in life when you're like, how was your faith changed? And people are like, I didn't make this choice, but there was a moment for me or a season for me, or there was a time in my life that I went through something that was either challenging or it was something good. It was one of those situations where something dramatically happened. I moved cities and I was very alone. And suddenly I realized, wow, God, this is up to you and me to figure this thing out. Sometimes it's, I had a change in my life. I changed a job. I changed relationships. Sometimes it has to do with loss. And some of these are the hard stories that people would say, would never want to go through that again, would never wish it on anybody else. But through my grief or through my loss or through this failed relationship, I realized that God worked on me and my faith was changed through that. He redeemed something out of that. Somebody would say, hey, yo, it was a time where we added something to our life. I added a spouse. I added a child. I added a different job. And even in these good things that we hoped and prayed for, God challenged us and I found a new dependence on God through it, or through this season of uncertainty. But all in all through this, I realized that God grew me through these circumstances. And so those are the five themes. And so part of what I want to do for the rest of our time today is A, for you to think on for a minute, like how would this be true of me? Or what are the opportunities for me to grow my faith through these as well? And so for the rest of the time, as I was thinking about what we want to do with our time today, I thought like, you know what? I could sit up here and march around for another 20 minutes and expand my thoughts on all of these things. But I said, today's a great day for show and tell, and not my show and not my tell. I decided what I want to do is I want to invite three people that sit in the rows of Decatur City Church every week to come up and let's validate how God grows a faith through real life, okay? And so just to be clear, I picked three. You know who you are, by the way. I'm not about to just call you up. That would be terrible, by the way. But even though you'd probably crush it. I picked three, but these three represent hundreds more in our church. As I've been able to see our church, there's hundreds of you that could come up and tell these stories as well. And so, with that said, I would love for you guys to give a warm, warm Decatur City Church welcome to Corwin and David and Joy. You guys come on up here. I'm going to talk to them for a few minutes. We're going to get set up here, and we're going to talk this out. Not to be biased, because I love all of you guys equally, but these three are some of my favorites that march around these halls. And instead of me trying to introduce them, I'm gonna ask them to do that themselves. And so what I would love for you to do in just a real quick minute is to tell me real quickly three things: where you grew up, a little bit about your career, and then about your family, okay? Corwin, you're on.
Here we go. I grew up in Decatur, right down the road, South DeKalb area. Decatur where it's greater. I was a pastor for about 10 years. I'm a stand-up comedian for about 30 years. Husband of one wife, and three wonderful kids. My beautiful wife is over there. She's the lead praise and worship dancer in the church. And what was that? Was it?
Yeah. That's it. You did it. Great job, Corwin. Yeah. Thank you very much. All right, David, tell us real quickly where you grew up, a little bit about your career, and about your family.
I grew up in Meridian, Mississippi, a beautiful town of about 50,000 people that shares the same topography, basically, as Atlanta, gently rolling hills and heavily forested. I grew up with two younger sisters and a very attentive family. My father worked for the Southern Railroad his entire career. I worked for Medtronic, a medical device company, for 35 years. The vast majority of those 35 years were based here in Atlanta. 3 months after moving to Atlanta, I met my wife on a blind date. Two children, and 35 years later, I'm still eternally grateful to my friends who introduced us.
Yeah, that's wonderful. Thanks, David. All right, Joy.
I grew up in Southern California, Rancho Cucamonga. Anyone? No. What? Okay. Cucamonga Quakes, gotta love it. Moved here in 1994, in time for the Olympics. I married somebody who I twin with, apparently, because Billy and I are married, and we didn't see each other this morning. And
yeah, we didn't see each other in the morning, but evidently we dress alike now.
So, yeah, which our daughter, who always sits in the front row with us.
I was going to wear those earrings, by the way, and I decided to go differently. So.
You don't know where
to go. Joy is my wife, so that's important to clarify. Yeah. So you don't see us out like, oh, Billy's dating the girl from the panel, you know, kind of thing. That would be...
Here we are.
That would be awkward.
Yes, right.
Yeah, good.
Oh, and I worked... Did I say where I worked? I worked in television for... Did I say that?
No, you haven't.
Oh. We've done this twice, so I repeat myself. I don't know what I'm saying. I worked in television for 30 years. I was with A&E Television Networks. We had the History Channel, Lifetime, et cetera, et cetera. And then after that, I did both business. I was a negotiator, and I was on the creative side. And after that, I went to a bunch of startups. The last startup ran out of money, as they are prone to do.
Yeah.
And so I guess I'm retired. I don't know. But
that's right. Yeah.
I'm
Stay
not
tuned.
In startup world
we'll
anymore.
Figure it out.
That's right.
All right, so we're going to jump in. Joy, since I have you, I'm going to go ahead and start with you. So here's the question. We're going to talk about practical teaching. And again, the goal for this is to validate this is true of your lives. How has this changed your faith? And so practical teaching can be the biblical truths that taught that truth taught in a way that's understandable, relevant, and applicable to real life. And so, Joy, the question for you is, how has being exposed to practical teaching, how has it come alive for you? How has it made God's truth, the scripture, more real and applicable to you in your life?
I grew up in a church that was lovely, but I think it all went in one ear and went out another. It felt like relevant on Sunday, not necessarily relevant Monday through Saturday. And so when I moved to Atlanta, I went and I saw Andy. He was speaking at First Baptist at the Point in a warehouse, and I sat behind a pole, literally like this, right? And the whole time I had to watch like this. And when he said, oh, you may be new here, you may be a career woman who's feeling hollow and empty inside. And I was like... what? And all of a sudden, I felt like God was talking to me, like, I've got something for you specifically. And so I decided to come back for one more week and see if any of this was relevant to my life, because I had things to do, and I was going places, and I wasn't sure church really mattered to me. And when I sat under practical teaching, suddenly I understood how I was supposed to live differently through the week. And that's really, it stretched me, it challenged me. It was a little kind of in my face in a way that was both uncomfortable, but you know how you have a good workout and you get uncomfortable at the end of it? You're like, oh, like that kind of hurts, but it's a good hurt. That's where I felt like practical teaching flipped a switch for me and made it like, I can do better and I know now how.
Yeah. David, I want to ask you, David. I know that you had and Betty started attending Buckhead Church, our Buckhead Church campus, 20-something years ago. What drew you to that kind of teaching? At Buckhead Church.
Betty and I have a 20-year history with the church. Most of those years, we lived on the other side of town, so that will tell you what a draw this church had for us. And the thing that I enjoyed, it's kind of a two-part thing, that the thing I enjoyed the most, or the things I enjoy the most, was that every Sunday that I was here, which was every Sunday that I could, I felt like that every sermon was directed at me. I felt like that I needed that. It was at the appropriate time, and that it fit what I needed to keep me and keep me going through the week. Trust me that each one of you are way, way, way too important to be left to chance. God loves you, this church loves you, and we have a deep bench to make you feel welcome, to find a place for you to plug in, and I encourage you to be familiar with all aspects of your church and pursue those areas where it suits you the most. And this is a big church, but the church paradoxically is also designed to bring it down to you personally and individually. And there are people on this staff, there are members of this congregation who would love to help you or talk to you or assist you in any way that you can and encourage you to come to church and be plugged in.
That's great. Corwin, I know you lead a men's group here. What do you say to the guys in your men's group when they're coming and like, hey, how do I make faith not just be something conceptual, that's something that I can figure out how it applies to my life? What do you tell them?
I often tell them, like, there are so many things at your fingertips that you can go and search for what you're looking for. You have the Bible app, which is just plain and simple right there on most people's phones that we use, the Bible Project and that, Logos, if you really want to dive deep in. But there are just so many things right at your fingertips, and I just think you just have to take that step. Whatever you want to know is out there for you to find out. And then, like they're saying, it's like, go to somebody else. Join a small group. This is great. My small group's Wednesday, 6:30. Call me if you want to come. But I think that part is actually being able to discuss God with other people, knowledgeable people, helps you go way further.
Yeah. I want to keep us moving because I want to get through all these so you can think about them. So the second one is providential relationships. Providential relationships is a reminder. This is the key people that God places in your life to shape, to challenge, to encourage, or to redirect you. And part of the point for today is that, hey, you can set yourself in positions where you can expose yourself to God's challenge through other people. And so, Corwin, since I have you, tell me, when you think back through the arc of your life, who did God use most powerfully to shape your faith?
Dehadi Lewis is the person who really just helped shape my faith. In the early 2000s, my wife and I were attending a different church, and that church fell apart, had issues with leadership, and it was really hard on me as a believer, so much so that felt like I was done with church, I was done with pastors, you could keep all of that. And so we actually sat out of church a little over a year, and then at some point my wife said, if I'm going to be married to her, we got to go back to church. So yeah. I wanted to stay married, so we went back.
Good choice right there.
You know, and but Dehadi was the lead pastor at this church that we visited. And he just took time with me. And in a way that where God knew that I wasn't feeling pastors, and he had a men's group he invited me to. And I remember when I first came to his house, he came to the door with a light blue or powdered blue Tar Heel blue shorts and some socks and a t-shirt. And it was actually life-changing for me because I was able to see pastors as humans. And then we just spent time together. We opened a Bible together, but we also did life. We went with him to buy a car, pick his kids up from school, and it was just life-changing for me and actually brought just God down to a street level for me in my life.
That's amazing. Yeah. David, I know you and I have talked about this, David, so I think I know who you're going to say, but talk about your greatest influence in your faith.
Okay. I wish y'all could have met my dad. He was a kind and gentle man. And he was also very happy and very content. My dad was happy because he loved his family and he loved his job. He was very content because he loved the Lord. My father was, on Sunday morning, my father was always the first one up, first one dressed. You could always find him in the living room, sitting on the couch, reading his Bible and studying his reference material and his Sunday school lesson. My father was very dedicated and was always very instrumental. My dad, something very interesting, my dad spoke softly and he always chose his words carefully. My dad also taught by example. I hate to admit that I lived at home for 20 years, but that's the truth. And I never heard my dad say, well, you should do this, or you should do that, or you should have done this, or why didn't you do that? I mean, nothing. It was all just by osmosis. I had to pay attention, and I had to absorb if I was going to learn the valuable lessons that my dad had in store for me.
Yeah, that's amazing. You know, it's such encouragement for those of you that are out here, that are moms or dads, that are like, hey, I feel guilty. I'm not up there doing great oratories or great devotionals with our kids, all these kind of things. And the most powerful thing is just the power of influence. Mm-hmm. Our kids watch us, and just the influence, the power of influence that way is such a great thing. So, go ahead, Joy.
For me, it was a work person. I had moved to Atlanta, and as a transplant, I was having a hard time plugging in. You know, everybody on my team worked for me, and they weren't hanging out, and I was just really struggling. And there was a woman at work who was a believer and was really active in her faith, Gail Routon, Schaffsma at the time, and she just started inviting me to women's Bible study fellowship. And she kept inviting me, and I'm like, yeah, I don't think so. Like, I'm busy, whatever. Anyway, and she kept inviting me. And when I started doing this study, it changed because I understood community. All of a sudden, I sat in a circle with a bunch of women talking intentionally about God's word. And of course, we shared personal things and we made personal connections. But there was a point to our getting together, and these women ended up becoming lifelong friends of mine. And they now live in Boston, Seattle, and La Jolla, the winner. She lives in La Jolla. And then, you know, friends in Seattle, all over. They were all over the place. And we still get together in Zoom. And that's incredible to me because it was somebody, a career person, where it could have been awkward to ask me to do something, and she just kept pushing or consistently asking. And I didn't realize at the time that it was pivotal, that it was like a real important, you know, providential relationship. Yeah. But it was.
Yeah. It underscores the power of an invitation. Yep. And the power of accepting an invitation, too. Yeah. All right, let's keep going. The third one is private disciplines. Private disciplines are these personal spiritual habits like prayer and Bible reading and fasting and solitude and generosity are the ones that you decide to do on your own, but they impact your faith as well. So in your own words, what impact have private disciplines had on your faith? Corwin, talk about yours.
Huge impact on my faith. At some point, we decided to buy a house out in Conyers.
Yeah.
I don't know why we did that, but... Yeah. And now the Lord placed us here in Decatur to attend church and where I work. So I have an hour and 15 minute drive in the mornings. And so the real thing was like, I decided to like, I needed to use that time in some way to grow close with the Lord or be, use it in a positive way. So what I just started to do was listen to sermons, listen to books, but also now I study a passage of scripture along with AI, and we talk through what that means, and it just helps me grow deeper in my faith, and I just want to use time that normally I would just use to listen to music or radio now in a beneficial way to grow closer to the Lord.
It's such a great example of finding the captured time in your life. You're like, no, there's some intentionality behind that as well. Because, you know, you got this long commute, and you're going to worship one God or the other on a commute. God, trust me, in this world. And so you're like, hey, I'm going to actually use this time for positive instead of just burning yourself up being in traffic all day long.
Exactly.
David, talk a little bit about what's the impact of prayer life for you. Talk about the evolution of your prayer life.
I feel like I've always had a prayer life, but it's been somewhat fractionated in nature. And so the last several years, I've tried very hard to bring my prayer life into focus and make it an important part of my each and every day. And so I am trying to get up at the same time every morning to do all the things I need to do to prepare myself to prayer, to get into prayer. And I use that time to the best of my ability to pray and to commune and to meditate and to calm myself and get ready for the day. And then it's a two-part program. The second part of my program is to not spend the rest of the day undoing what I did by getting up early that morning. As you drive through Atlanta, as you drive, you know, as you make your way through your day, if you're not careful, you would just circumferentially just chew away at your wonderful prayer and meditation session you had that morning. So you have to always be on guard, not just in the mornings, but all day long. Protect your prayer, live your prayer, and share your blessing.
Yeah, that's so good. It's the image of a rechargeable battery that every morning you got to recharge it because the day's going to take it out of you. Yeah. Joy, I think I know where you're going to go with yours. Talk about the spiritual discipline that's had one of the biggest impacts on your life.
Well, the thing about discipline is it's work. And so it's sort of like eating well or exercise. You can't outsource that, right? No one can do that for you. And so I found that personal, you know, disciplines, private disciplines, I'm dyslexic, I mix it all up. Anyway, a private discipline for me really started with a friend of mine who talked about the importance of reading scripture and journaling in the morning. And I was like, that's easy for you to say. She was a retiree. And I was like, I've got a couple kids. I'm trying to get out the door. I am a diamond medallion. I got things to do. And God is going to be lucky to get me at night, like a bedtime prayer. That's kind of it. Maybe a meal. And this woman said, she goes, well, the problem with that is you miss the blessing through the day. And I was like, super competitive. And I'm like, I don't want to miss my blessing. Like, that's a terrible idea. So, and not a morning person, but I decided to go ahead and rejigger my morning to do this when I was quiet. And I started doing morning pages, which is a habit, a journaling, you know, process where you write longhand, 3 pages, kind of just a dump of whatever is in your head. And eventually the prayers and the meditations that come out in that process have been game changer. I mean, I can point to, we don't have time now, but I can point to things in my life that I have changed that I did intentionally out of a result of that morning discipline. And I just think, if you're at all competitive, don't miss the blessing. Just show up in the morning, even if you have just a little bit. It's amazing what God can grow throughout the day of that.
Yeah, and underscored in all of these is a discipline. It's a habit.
Yeah.
It takes effort. Thanks. All right, next one, personal ministry. Serving others and engaging in God's work through your talent and your time and your energy. How is serving others or being generous what you have impacted your faith? Corwin?
For me, it was the biggest impact was my first mission trip to India was probably one of the biggest impacts. Because I think we take for granted the availability that we have to just read the Bible, the freedom that we have to just talk about Jesus. And we go to a country where you couldn't. And to see people who desired to talk about Jesus but couldn't, but would still come around. And we even had small groups in their little villages at night so that the other Muslims communities wouldn't know about it. And so things like that were just very eye-opening to me as somebody who could just easily go and read the Bible. I think that is a huge game changer that you can't take it for granted. But also, just to see what we do here at Decatur City and North Point Ministries and the different communities that we serve in. We serve Clarkston, which is a very diverse community, and just the different things that we pour into that community and see the change that it does just out of some time given is amazing to watch.
Yeah, and every one of these was, you didn't have time for it, it took effort to do it, you had to fundraise it, and all these things, and still, God did something through it.
Most
Joy, talk a little bit about what personal ministry, how's that impacted you?
So for me, it really is about serving. And here locally, I regularly serve in a Starting Point capacity, which Starting Point is a small group environment. It's 8 weeks long, where this designed for people who have questions about their faith and who are exploring faith or reestablishing their part of faith. And it is my life's privilege to serve in this. It's absolutely the best. Billy will tell you, he comes home and he's like, how was Starting Point? I'm like, oh, so good. I just love it so much. And it's like, it's not because everybody gets on the same page. It's because people are bringing their real questions and their real like issues that you go like, yeah, I don't know the answer to that. I have no idea. Let me think about it and pray about it. And it makes me re-engage in my prayer life, in what I'm studying, to understand, oh, okay, like this matters. And by having a place I serve, I am pushed to learn more, to be more present, to be more empathetic. It's just a game changer for me.
David and I talked about this beforehand, and I always kind of want a disclaimer because I know what he's going to say. Because I know people get skittish around, you know, giving and money and the church and those kind of things, but this is truly what David's answer was. I didn't make him say this, but David, talk about how the discipline of generosity has changed you as part of your ministry.
Well, generosity and tithing, I think, are integral parts of one's life, and I feel like that if you are praying, if you have a good prayer life, that it's almost impossible to have a complete prayer life unless you are involved in generosity and tithing. Conversely, I think if you're tithing and you are generous, that you would have to be praying fervently to carry those things out. And it's been a great joy for me to be a member of this church and to uncover so many wonderful avenues where you can share your time, your talents, your money, your resources, and your hard-fought academic information that people are dying to share. They want to share on all levels. And I feel like that this church never fails to provide that vehicle for you. And so the challenge that you face and that I face is to get plugged in, tithe, be generous, and then reassess on a regular basis what you're doing, why you're doing it, and make sure you're doing it with a kind and generous heart. And believe you me, tithing will not sink your resources. It will put wind in your sails. It's a wonderful feeling. Jump in, the water's fine.
Yeah. And again, I didn't make him say any of that, but we're proud to announce David as our chief marketing officer now for Decatur City Church. But you're seeing a theme here, and that is that anything you do to kindle your faith, it's going to take some discipline, and it's going to take a step of courage. And so that's what these four have all represented. I want to hit the last one because it is a little different in pivotal circumstances. Your faith grows through pivotal circumstances. These are the major life events. Yeah, again, they could be positive or they could be painful that shape dependence on God. And so I would love for you to tell a few stories of your life of how this has been true of you, how your faith was changed by a circumstance, some of which you might have chose, but a lot of that happened to you. So, Corin, talk a little bit about how your faith changed through a pivotal circumstance.
I think one of the biggest places God changed my faith was March 8th, 2023. My father had a major stroke, and he went from being this strong, independent, ego-driven man to bedridden and having to be served 24/7. He couldn't speak. He couldn't tell us he had to use the restroom. We had to serve him. And the thing that was hard or just really stood out to me was we had to serve a man who was hard to serve and didn't want to be served. And we had to do that from September. From March until he ended up passing in September. And day and night, we had to serve him and serve him well. How well you can serve someone who doesn't want to be served. And so it was super difficult, very humbling. But the beauty that I ended up seeing later on was the fact of he would be stuck in a house with my mother, me, and my siblings, and my mother is like Jesus, and then my mother's right next to Jesus. And she would talk with them, pray with them, and for all those months, she shared the gospel with them time and time again. And it was just a beauty to watch that happen. And come August of that year, he ends up giving his life to the Lord. And it was just a game changer to just see how God, a time where you would think, or just to watch somebody suffer, that it would turn out for God's goodness and his glory, that he wouldn't have never given his life before, but he did in that season, and I'm just grateful.
Yeah, and it's powerful. Yeah. Right. Thanks for sharing that. You know, and it's powerful to be used. It's powerful to watch people be used. Yeah. And it's powerful sometimes just to watch God work.
Yes.
And again, it's hard in those circumstances because it's, you know, God works the most sometimes in stormy seasons as well. David, I know you and Betty are walking through a season of challenge and some uncertainty health-wise in Betty's life right now. How has your faith impacted you guys in this season of uncertainty?
May I boldly say that anything that you think you're in control of, there's a good possibility that you are not. I certainly found this out in the first week in December of last year when Betty received an unfavorable diagnosis about her health. And of course, you can only imagine what goes through one's mind. I talked to Betty, and she said that initially she felt lost and alone. But here's the good news. Betty has spent years digging into her faith. She has a very strong prayer life, and she was a member of a small group at this church, which served her unbelievably well. It's been highly instrumental in us getting through this process, going through this process. We're certainly not through with the process. And so she was prepared. May I ask you to be prepared? Good, you know, good times are here, but less than good times are right around the corner for all of us for a myriad of reasons. Me personally, I was stopped in my tracks and I was going, gee whiz, is this really happening to us? Did I hear those words? Or, you know, is this our lot in life? And so I certainly was very grateful that I had a prayer life in place. And needless to say, we have leaned heavily upon the Lord to hear our prayers. And we have leaned heavily on our friends and the church to pray for us. We have asked freely and unabashedly for people to pray. And may I invite each one of you, if you have something that is troubling you greatly, if you have an illness, if you feel lost, do not go it alone. The crowd is not your friend. Mm-hmm. Find someone whom you trust. Find someone you know that can help you and ask for help.
That's good. Joy, how would you answer this question? How have pivotal circumstances changed your faith?
Well, I have a couple stories. I think the first one, since we haven't talked about anything, you know, that was like positive. When I moved to Atlanta, I thought it was all positive. I was, you know, chasing the brass ring. Right? I was like, it was all going great. I got a big promotion. I did the whole thing. I was like moving and grooving. And when I really hit the ground, what I discovered was it didn't fill that hole inside of me. And that, you know, I think that's interesting about pivotal circumstances is that you don't necessarily see them coming, right? I call them plot twists, right? Things that are changed and you're like, oh, wow, that's a plot twist. Is it going to be good? Is it not going to be good? And really trying to get your arms around whether it is or it isn't. And so my move and my promotion here felt great, and it ended up being something that drove me to God because I realized I couldn't do it alone. So that was sort of the pleasurable thing. The negative thing, which is sort of a race to the bottom, is when, and this is a longer story, and many of you know it already, is that when our son died 6 years ago, we had a 15-year-old son who died. And that is as terrible as you can imagine it being, and is a circumstance that you don't invite and that you don't know, but that squares you up pretty quickly with God to say, like, who are you? Are you really trustworthy? Are you really safe? Are you good? And you ask all of those questions. And what you do is you know, you spend a lot of time on your knees, on your face, and you spend a lot of time asking, like, well, what now? And, you know, my sort of theme verse on that is John 16:33, where Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. Check. But take heart. So that's an instruction. Okay, what? Take heart. Well, why? Take heart because I have overcome the world. And you go like, is that really true? Is it really, is the story still being written? Is it true that God's story doesn't ever end in ashes? What does that look like? And so I think pivotal circumstances for me has had both the positive and the painful, the opportunity to really talk to God about, is he who he says he is? Is he trustworthy? Can he be relied on and can he be depended on? And the only way you figure that out is by actually trying that. And so that's a lot that I just sort of dumped on you. The room got really silent. When Andy says that, when he goes, the room got really silent, I'm like, how do you know? And I'm like, I know. Like, it's all gotten really silent. But it shouldn't necessarily, because it's like, I do believe where I ended up on the end of this, when you come out 6 years into it, where you come out is you like go, oh, no, he has overcome the world. This is why you take heart, right? Hope ends up being a calling. And I think that pivotal circumstances, what we've heard from both of you is that hope is a calling that is renewed in your private disciplines. It's renewed in your personal ministry. It's renewed through all of these things that grow our faith.
That's good. Final question, real quickly. So if someone's out here today, they're like, you know what? I feel stuck. I feel stuck spiritually. I feel stuck like I don't know that I'm growing. I don't know that I'm advancing. Am I figuring out if Jesus is who he says he is? What do you tell them? What do you encourage them to do next if someone says, I feel stuck in my faith? Corin?
Don't act stuck. And when I say that, I mean, God cannot work with parked cars. You have to be willing to take a step. And it doesn't matter at what level of faith you are, you will get to a place where you are stuck or a place where you don't agree with God. But the thing is that he doesn't leave us, he doesn't forsake us. You have to keep going. And the thing that he has shown time and time again in my life is that if I take a step, he'll meet me there. And so my encouragement to everybody is don't act stuck, take a step.
Yeah. David, what do you say? What do you say to somebody who feels stuck?
I agree also. Please do not try to go it alone. The crowd is, once again, not your friend. You need to identify someone whom you feel like can help you, someone who has great empathy for you and will help you navigate these circumstances, and always have heart that most all circumstances are temporary in nature, and you will come out better and stronger. And never forget about the church. This church loves you. This church is designed to serve you. This church is a mile deep and a mile wide to help you to attain the life that you want to attain, to be where you want to be spiritually in your relationship with the Lord. It's here for you. All you have to do is just avail yourself, and it is given gladly and freely and with great joy.
That's good. Joy, wrap it up.
Yeah, I yes and, you guys. Basically, I would say if you feel stuck, just serve somewhere. Just show up and do something, serve, and it'll get you out of your head. It'll, you know, from navel gazing, right? I never really learned much from my navel. It's like time to look up and do something a little bit more with the people around you. I, that's what you know, your mileage may vary, but that's what I had to do.
Got it. You guys, can we thank our panel today for sharing a part of their life with us? So, so if there's anything to learn from today, and that's that, you know, God's desire is that we to grow. His desire that we grow. His desire we grow individually. It's His desire that we go collectively as a community together and spur one along to do the same thing. It actually, too, it's funny that this is the Apostle Peter's parting shot for after the books that he wrote. He wrote a couple of books for us in our New Testament, 1st and 2nd Peter, and he finished all of the stuff that he wrote with this one thing. It's almost as if he said, hey, if you don't get nothing else that whatever I say, know this. And this is what he said to us in 2 Peter 3:18. He says, but in light of all that, here, if you didn't hear anything else I said, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, he says, if you don't hear anything else that I say, put your mind toward growing in the grace, which he says is foundational, for you to understand, hey, if you grew up, somebody, you know, scarred you, had a bad experience, or you got misinformation, and you feel like God doesn't love a person like you or wouldn't love a person like you or what's been done to you. He said, first and foremost, grow in your understanding of grace, to know that you are loved, you are forgiven, God has mercy for you, but God has great affection for you. And then on top of that, grow in your knowledge of him. Put yourself in the positions that grow you up into the person you want to be. And so the question that Peter would be asking us, and that I ask you as well, and I ask myself this every day, is that, hey, what are those, how are we intersecting with those practices? What are the practices in our life that show us that we're integrating in these catalysts of how God would grow our faith? And it could be for you, like, hey, you know what? We've been kind of here and there in terms of getting ourselves under practical teaching, whether it be here or under some resource. We got to be more dedicated to being immersed in practical teaching every week and applying it to our lives. Maybe it's for you going like, hey, I don't feel like I have those providential relationships. And to their point, I want to get into a group. I want to find a community group when it's time for that, or find a mentor in my life, or find somebody that's a little further ahead of me that I might could just go to coffee with and talk about things of faith. For some of us, it might be that, hey, you know what? I've actually been around the Bible my whole life, never really read it, never found a resource that helped me understand it. I've never really tried consistent prayer time or making the use of the time that I have in some ways to think or to worship privately. That might be it for you. For some of us, it might be, hey, my personal ministry, everything I have is kind of turned inward, and I need to figure out a way to serve our church, to serve our city, to serve through one of our amazing nonprofits in our community, to find a way that God can break my heart for somebody else. Because right now, I flow all of my gifts inward instead of pushing them out the door. Or it might just be that, you know, you're going, hey, in terms of the circumstances of my life, I got to figure out, A, how do I navigate the circumstances that I'm in? And how do I, in the difficulty, the challenge of what it is now, how do I rely on God, how to rely on other people to get through that? Or how do I prepare myself for it? Because like we all talked about, it's coming. At some point, something's going to come to you. And when the fire breaks out, it's the wrong time to go buy a fire extinguisher. That all should be there, right? And so I need to be building up the disciplines in my life to be ready for those circumstances. And so whatever it is for you, know that today I'm not going to walk you out into the lobby and have a big commitment and a card. And here's your dedicating. This is for you today. I would love for you to continue just to go out and pray and figure out how this applies to your life. But as David said, we're here to help as your church. All you have to ever do is just let us know, how can we help? How can we be part of it as well? The goal in our mission is to help you grow as well. And so with that, I would love Corwin to pray us out, and then we'll send you out into your week.
Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for you. We're grateful that we could have conversations like these that help us think through where we are. And I pray, God, that we could actually be honest with you about where we are, that we would take our grief, our anger, our sadness to you. God, for anybody in this room that's stuck, I pray that you would give them the courage to take a step, that they would be honest with where they are and that they could move forward with where they are. Not that the sadness or anger goes away, but that they could find comfort in you. So, God, give us courage today. Give us strength today, that we would take heart in you and that we would take the heart and the courage to move forward, knowing that you will meet us there. So God, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Say amen.